Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the worship. Thank you for the time to be able to sing unto you and sing praises to you. Thank you, Father, for hearts behind the words, Father, that are lifting you up with that genuine praise and desire to honor you through worship, through singing. Thank you, Father, for, again, Tatum's baptism today. And thank you for allowing us to be together. We need each other. We need to see each other. We need to encourage each other by being together, by being united together, and, Father, to be drawn together by you, dear Holy Spirit, on the mission that you have for us to do collectively as a body of believers in the church that you've placed us in. And I ask, Father, please, that you will stir our hearts in greater ways for your kingdom work. I pray for the message, that you will preach it. I pray you'll carry it your way. And I just ask, Father, that you will be well pleased with everything in our hearts, in our minds, in this place today, in your house, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of today's message is Nothing in Return. Sometimes people are driven by love or lack of love to do things or not to do things. What I mean by that is sometimes love motivates us to do great things, and a lack of love keeps us from doing things that we ought to do, right? You and I know that as human beings that we have a basic need for love. All of us want to feel loved. And sometimes we try to reach out to get that love because we need that love back. But that's a reflection of our human nature, that we are, in a way, kind of looking at ourselves and saying, I need that love, so therefore I'm going to do this that I can get that love back. And that's a little bit different than God's love. And we're going to look at that in a moment. Some have killed for love, for things that they felt is right. For instance, many have fought in wars to protect our country because they love our country. People have killed and fought and defended, have done things out of genuine love for real issues. And so love can be very powerful, very effective. Love can be something that motivates us to do things. Now, I'm not saying that we're called to go out and kill or anything like that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying that the motive of the heart of people sometimes can motivate them to very strong action for the right causes. We see that in our culture today. We see people that are protesting and fighting and all these things. Each person that's there doing their thing, good or bad, is doing it because they believe in what they're doing for whatever reasons. They've made a decision that this is what's most important for them. You and I are to be motivated by love, not human love, but the very love that God puts on our hearts. Sure, in our natural abilities, we're called to love and we will love people, but under certain constraints. But in God's love, we learn to love in ways that are different than our own natural ways of doing things. In American culture, we're caught up in love. I don't know about you, I've had friends that very easily and very sincerely will say, I love you. I have had other friends that know that love is there, but they're not as free as saying, I love you back. Because they value, I think a lot of times they value the importance of the words, that they're not taken as just a responsive reaction, that they want to express that because they are feeling that at that moment. Love motivates us to do certain things. In our culture today, love is demonstrated sometimes in a very loose way, instead of in the way that God would have us to love. Again, we're going to look at this a little bit more closer. Our definition of love may not be God's definition of love, and that's what I'm pointing at. That if we can look at our human nature and the way we love people and the reasons why we love people and what our motives are behind that love, and compare that to God's love and his motivations and how it's demonstrated, there's a contrast between our human nature of love and that of God's love. And God wants us to learn how to love his way. In the last few weeks, we've been talking about all in for God. Last week, the message was, be holy for I am holy. It's a convicting message, but it's also a compelling message to say, I want to be the person that that my Father wants me to be, and He's enabled me in Him to be holy, to have a right heart, a right mind with Him. It is not an impossibility. It is not something unattainable, because God commanded us to have that type of heart. Even though we have that sinful nature, God has still commanded us to pursue a life, a heart that's holy and pleasing and acceptable to Him. And that's an ongoing thing. This week, I want to talk to you about the love of God and how it relates to being all in for God. Okay, being all in for God relates to loving God, right? Seeking to be holy can be a reflection of our love in God, not putting ourselves above other people, not making us self-righteous and better than others. That's not being holy. Being holy is having a right heart with God, which comes, again, from the motivation of love for God. So I want to look at a few things this morning. I want us to see where love begins and where it leads us. In 1 John 4:7-12, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." That's pretty strong. "And this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us." So we've got a couple points before I say a few words in addition to this. First, God is love, and that is where love begins, verse 8. Then the love comes from God through Christ Jesus in us, who believe, verses 7-10. Next, because of that love in us, we ought to love one another, verse 11. And in verse 12, it tells us that our love for others will be evidence to the world of God's presence and work among us. So when we're all in for God, His love will flow in us, through us, and out of us to others. I want to restate that. When we're all in for God, His love will flow in us, through us, and out of us to others. Another way of putting it is, when we are committed to God, love God, and in fellowship with God, then we can love others the way God wants us to love. That's important for us, because the love of God needs to be seen in our own relationships as well as those that are watching our lives. But let's be candid about it. Sometimes we don't feel loving. Sometimes we are not in the mood to love. Sometimes we are tired and focused on our own issues and not thinking about other people before we take action. Sometimes we're walking in our flesh and we're not walking in the Spirit of God. Sometimes we're close to God and sometimes we're not. And so we wrestle with this concept of walking in God's love, demonstrating God's love, because we want the expression, the American pie type dream. This is a spiritual aspect of it that a lot of us as believers might look at love and the characteristic of God is kind of like the spiritual pie. You know, it's the collectiveness of who we're supposed to be, that we're supposed to love one another. It's an idealism rather than a practical realism in our lives oftentimes, because it's natural for us to look inward and not outward. It's natural for us to act responsively to our desires rather than to act in a way that's selfless in God's ways and to love others. I mean, wouldn't you agree that sometimes we feel like we're loving people and other times we don't feel like it? I mean, let's be honest. It's not an easy task. And that's what I want in this message. I don't want us to walk away and say, oh, the pastor talked about love. Yeah, we should love one another. And yeah, that's a sweet idea, like the American apple pie dream. No, it's because I want us to understand that even though it's difficult, even though we have our human weaknesses and we fall short of demonstrating God's love, that when we walk in the Spirit of God, when we are yielding our lives to Him, when we acknowledge to God when our attitude isn't right and we confess that and repent of it, that through this that we can be in position where God demonstrates His love through us. And that's something that's an ongoing challenge for us. That we are right with God so God can use us rightly to demonstrate His love to one another and to those in the world. And of course, it's always easy to love those that you like or love. It's It's always easy to love those that fit into your mold of what you think people ought to be. It's not easy to love those that rub against your grain and that stand against values that you have, or all these types of things. Those are types of judgment. But you and I know that Jesus has shared his love for all people. And that's not something we're to take lightly. God loves all of us, and he loves all people. And as we walk with him, as we read in the scripture, that if we're in Christ, summarizing, if we're in him and he's in us, then it will be demonstrated because God's love will be manifested through us. So we'll have those victories in our walk with Jesus where we'll recognize the love of God working through us, that's working in a way that is distinctively different than our natural tendency or reasons for loving others. We'll find ourselves compassionate for people that in our own flesh we generally would not be compassionate for. We'll find ourselves loving beyond our own hurt and anger, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, displaying the character of Jesus. For isn't God offended by our sin? Yes. Is God loved by, are we loved by God? Yes. And that doesn't change. And so God wants us to learn to have a constancy of love as we walk with him and love others. I used to use a term, and it's kind of a negative thought, and I apologize, I don't mean to make it sound negative, but I used to hear love, 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 that it sounded drippy sweet as opposed to practical. And that was a concept that I had derived because of the witness I had seen around me. In other words, it seemed kind of like the outside shell of hypocrisy. But when we allow ourselves to love the way God intends for us to love, then the genuineness and the authenticity of it and the character of Christ will be noted, and God will be glorified through it. Jesus had talked to a lawyer in a passage of scripture in Matthew, and the lawyer had asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus answered him in Matthew 22, verse 37. He says, Jesus says to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, in our own understanding, in our own thinking, that's simple, that's clear, that's obvious. We know what God wants us to do. But how practical are we in doing that work of love for our neighbors? How often do we find ourselves pulled into ourselves, our situation, our life, our conveniences, and maybe aren't loving our neighbors the way we should be? And that's when we need to look to God with all earnestness and say, "God, I don't see myself loving my neighbors as much as I think you want me to. Will you help me, please, to be active in loving my neighbors regardless of who they are? And show me how to demonstrate that love." Jesus is telling us to be all in by loving God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and loving others next. Deuteronomy chapter 6 says it talks about to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and it adds, and your strength. And everything that we are, all that we are inside, we are to draw up that love for God. And if we have that focus of our love relationship with God being pursued with all the oomph, if you will, all the fiber of who we are, then we'll find ourselves beginning to love in ways that we will surprise ourselves. We'll find ourselves acting in ways that are different than our character and acting out that love. And I don't mean acting by hypocrisy. I'm talking about acting out in practicality the love of God. And we will see God work through us, and we'll be amazed at the love that God allows us to share with other people that we know is in direct contradiction to our own natural way of loving. Does that make sense? Does it? Okay. So it's a distinctive thing that we see that love, our love and God's love will be manifested as we love him with all that we are. God doesn't love like we love. I've already alluded to that. God's love is agape love. Kenneth Lust, he's an evangelical biblical Greek New Testament scholar. Say that four times straight. And he says this quote, "Agape is an act of will, an intellect, purposeful attitude of esteem and devotion, a selfless, purposeful, ongoing attitude that desires to do good to the loved one. We act in our normal tendency in love because we feel that love. But God has called us to love people, exempting that feel, not always, I'm saying, it shouldn't be on condition of how we feel. It should be a condition that God, the Holy Spirit's leading us to act in a loving way, in a loving situation, with people that we know or even don't know, that reveals His character. My neighbor across the street, I don't know where his position is in Christ. I'm praying for God to open up the door for me to talk to him about that. But I do know that one day we came home and he saw Kathy in the parking lot and he came running over. He had bought a strawberry Boston cream pie from Harris and brought it over and gave it to us. Whoa, that was so nice. But the Holy Spirit was saying, that's an act of neighborly love. It was an intention. And to my knowledge, he's not saved. I have no indication that he is. And it was almost like God was saying, look, there's an act that was deliberate to express love as a neighbor that you should be doing naturally as you walk with me as a believer. That was an intention, and that's what we're looking at. It is an act of will, an intelligent, purposeful attitude, right? It's selfless, purposeful, and it desires to do good. So the Holy Spirit might lead on your heart or my heart, moments where out of the blue, the Holy Spirit might say, you need to do this. We think, oh, that's a nice thought, right? Or we sense, or even more so, you sense this, it's down low in our spirit, and we sense the moving, we recognize the thought pattern, we're thinking something nice, but we're not somehow connecting the dots spiritually and mentally where we're saying, God's telling us to do something here, and this is what he wants us to do, and then to respond by acting upon it. And oftentimes we don't act upon it because it might take time or money or effort or out of schedule or whatever. Whatever inconvenience that the devil wants to throw in our way. But if we can learn as believers to be sensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit's leading on us acting out his love through kindness and love for others, not just in our church family and in our neighborhood, but wherever God allows us to encounter someone else and he compels us to do that, then we ought to. And so you understand what I'm saying about the message. The message isn't a message of, oh, sweet love. No, I'm not degrading love. Love's the most important thing. Without it, everything else is vain. But Scripture tells us that. But to make sure that we understand that love being demonstrated God's way is intentional, and what God calls us to do is not in line with our natural standard way of why we should love. For instance, our human love tends to be based on one of three things. One, on a need to have, or a need that they have. We look at somebody and say, I have a need, it's almost like a manipulative love. I'm going to show love that I can get love back. Okay, or that we see that they need love. Number two, we will get something in return, or reciprocity. I'm not sure I'm saying that word correctly, but it's the best I can do. And then thirdly, the worth of the object being loved. Do you ever look at people and we don't like to admit this as human beings, especially as Christians, but there are times when we judge people to the point that we don't want to show them love. We judge people based upon who they are and we're saying, you know what, I don't feel compelled because their ways are offensive to me. Who are we to complain our ways are offensive to God? We're sinners, and yet he loves us. And so we're to act out love, and I say act out, not hypocritically, but we are to conduct ourselves in a practical manner that demonstrates the love of God, that really identifies that it's coming from God as he leads us, that's contrary to our own thinking and rationale. Agape love is based on three other things. Let's look at this. Love that is offered free of need, given freely and lavishly. Love that is offered free of need, given freely and lavishly. When Kathy and I were first married and we were on our mission work across country, my poor wife, I had an engagement ring for her, but we had to turn it back in because of income. It was on layaway. So I had bought her this little tiny promise ring. And that's all she had. Well, this Christian lady that we had come in contact with, I don't remember her name or whatever the case was, but she was no longer married. I don't know if she was a widow or what, I can't remember, but I remember this incident. She had like a carat, 2-carat diamond solitaire. She goes, you know, I'm really not using this anymore. Would you guys like that? I'd like you to have this more specifically for Kathy to wear. We didn't accept it, but her heart was to give lavishly and generously as a demonstration of love. And I thought, wow, that's amazing to me. And so when we act in God's way, love is offered free of need, given freely and lavishly. Number two, no requirements for love to be returned. When we love, we're not loving and requiring someone to respond in a certain way or to love us back. We do it because we honestly love them. If we do things for people because we honestly love them, it should not matter how much they love us back. Because the love that we have should be solid enough to say, it doesn't matter where they're at with me, I love them. And I'm gonna give and share and demonstrate that love regardless. And that comes from the Holy Spirit, because that's not our natural way. And then thirdly, love is given to those deemed unworthy. That's another characteristic of God's love. You see, when we judge people and we put them in a box of unworthiness, then we are closing the door for opportunity to share love. It's like, Olin and Carolyn and Gregory and Stephanie serving the homeless in downtown San Francisco. What was the name of that guy that headed that up? Chan, right?
Francis Chan.
Yeah, I was thinking Charlie, and that's not his brother. It's Francis Chan. And he was downtown doing this ministry. I mean, this is the way my mind works. I'm sorry. And he was downtown doing ministry, but it was people that if we would allow ourselves to judge them, we may not minister to them. And so God's saying, look, I'm not giving my love out of a judgment there. I'm giving love because I really earnestly, truly do love you, regardless of who you are. And that demonstrates God's love. Let me put it this way. God's love is an act of will, not motivated by need, not measuring worth, not requiring reciprocity. That is agape love. Does God need your love? No. He doesn't need it. It's not required that he has it as far as needing it, but he wants it. God wants our love back to him, but he doesn't give love simply because he knows he's going to get it back from us. How do we know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Not everybody in the world, the majority of the world and through the ages have rejected Christ, yet God demonstrated that love. And that was the greatest love that could be given, his life for them. And so Jesus begins to give us an illustration of this. And we know this story, the Good Samaritan. And let's look at that in Luke chapter 10, verse 30 through 37. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Now I'm going to stop right there for just a moment, but here we have a Levite and a priest that see this man who's in desperate need, who has been jumped and stripped of his clothing and beaten up and left for dead, and they see him,
They acknowledge him, they ignore him, and walk on. Is that a hypocritical stance for the faith they have in God? Absolutely. Absolutely. They're saying, hey, I'm a priest, I'm a Levite, but you're not important to me, right? And so as God's people, they're Jews. As God's people in particular, they're expected to respond in a way that glorifies God, that reaches out to people, just like you and I are. But a certain Samaritan, and we know Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were a crossbreed. They were a crossbreed of Jews and Gentile. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Gee, the one that they hated had the compassion, where they, who were expected to know better, didn't. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Now, I want us to understand something, that God isn't expecting us necessarily to empty out our bank accounts for other people. But God may have given us the financial capability to be able to help people financially in ways that they wouldn't expect. And that's what we're to respond to what God calls us to do. But God says, sacrifices are greater than offerings. In other words, you know, if you sacrifice for other people, that's far greater than your tithes and offerings at church. Sacrifice means we are stripping ourselves of something that we need and we're feeling the pain. God may call us to feel the pain for the sake of loving other people. And yet here, that I think that's really what the Levite and the other person that came by, that went by him, were thinking about the inconvenience, and the sacrifice was too painful. But the Samaritan, who had the means and had the compassion, stopped to help him. And then again, I'm going to reread it. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Everything he needs, I want you to take care of, and I'll pay the bill. Put it on my tab. Verse 36, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, that's that lawyer we were talking about. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Having mercy and compassion on people in their circumstances without judgment, but just responding to the prompting and the stirring of the Holy Spirit in our heart to do something that's normally against our character, but is led by the Holy Spirit, brings glory to God and reveals his love to others. And that's why I don't want us to think about this message as simply being a love message. I want us to understand that loving the way God has us to love takes discernment, intent, sacrifice, and so many other things. The parable that we read is a story that Jesus is telling about himself. That Jesus died on the cross for all people, John 3:16, as I've already mentioned. That he was willing to sacrifice himself out of love for all people, that they might come to have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so he did that not expecting anything in return. But as God, he knew people would respond. His heart was, I'm going to lay myself down for all people, even those that hate me, reject me, ridicule me, tear me down. So it's a costly and unsought rescue by Christ. Christ's cost was his life. No greater, how's that verse go? No greater love is there than this, that a man lay down his life for another. That's a sacrifice. And God's saying that in a way that says our character in Christ may require us of giving great sacrifice for the sake of others. Maybe even those that we don't know or we don't like. That's tough, but we can do that through Christ as he leads us to. Loving others may cost us our pride. I'm not going to love them because of this, blah, blah, fill in the blank. It might cost us our judgment of others. I'm not going to love them because, you know, this is the situation. I'm not going to comfort them, right? Because I don't think they deserve my comfort. I'm not going to comfort them, or it takes comfort away from me, puts me in an uncomfortable position. I'm not going to share God's love because of the sacrifice of my own self-will. My will says I don't want to, but God is leading me to do so. Loving others may cost us a sense of giving up on our self-sufficiency or our money or our time for others. You understand what I'm saying? That pride and judgment or the discomfort that might be required, that sacrifice, or denying our own self-will or denying our own benefits of sufficiency that we have, or our own time, might be required of us to show God's love. There are gifts that God has given us, and one of them is the gift of helps. I know several of you in this room that have the gift of helps. That's a natural thing for you to help people on the spot. It's almost a second nature for you. But not all of us have that gift, yet God still requires us to love distinctively, clearly, in a way that represents God. As believers, we must resolve to love God and others no matter what it costs us. Boy, that's a bold statement, and that's a hard, hard thing to pursue. And it can only be accomplished by our walking in the Spirit with Christ, to where we have that humility that says, God, I'm willing to do what you want. I'm in a position where my spirit is right, and it doesn't matter what the cost is, what you're leading, I'm going to do it. But it's a spiritual walk with God that enables us to do that. Agape love is what will mark believers as being distinct in this world. We're called to be light how we light. Well, we stand on the truth of God's word, and God's word is contradicted to the world's teaching, and so therefore light cuts through darkness, and God's word is revealed, and there it is, boom, bang. But if we're light without love, what good? Does it, you know, it's just judgment. We have to love in order to be effective. But we can't love by our own terms. We have to learn to love by God's standard as he loved us and still does love us and always will. So having agape, or that all-in love, requires us to evaluate how we are loving others. Are we loving others out of our natural guidelines, or are we loving others as the Spirit leads us to? That's part of being a Christian. And I don't know about you, but you can feel the sense of sacrifice. Okay, Lord, I hear it, I like it, but it might require something of me. But by God's grace and genuine love, that requirement won't be painful in the sense of our selfishness. It'll be just something that we relinquish and say, God, whatever you want. And that's a blessing. We're no longer allowed to divide people into lovable and unlovable categories. Harsh reality. We all do it. You may not admit it, but we all look at people, and in our flesh, we categorize them. And if they don't meet our standard, going to the prison for the sex offenders and ministry like that. They said they sent letters all out to pastors all over. No one responded. I'm not patting on the back, but I'm saying it just shows that was a category that says those pedophiles aren't worth it. Those murderers are not worth it. Those despicable things they've done aren't worth it. Well, Jesus, I'm telling you differently. They are worth it. I died for them. And I love them with no greater love than that. I gave myself for them. So you can love them. How? When we choose not to put ourselves in a place of our own natural judgment status and categorize people, but look at people, as we've heard many times, as being created in God's image, whom God loved, that he gave himself for them. And we're to reflect that character of God's love to all people. But we can only do it as the Spirit of God leads us to do so. We have to examine our love that we show to others. We have to examine what our love is based on, how our love is motivated. if our love is being demonstrated in a worthy manner. Like the Good Samaritan, we are resolved to love our neighbor no matter what it costs us, like Jesus did. That's what God wants us to do. If I were to say to you, you love anybody just the way that the Good Samaritan did to the wounded man on the side. Let's give you an example. Let's say that there's a group and there's someone hurt that was with Atifa. Or let's say that there's a group that were Muslim radicalists. Let's say that there's some gang member that really threatens you. I mean, we could do those dark descriptions of categorizing people. But if we walk in the Spirit, God will show us how to be wise in demonstrating love. But not be stupid about it, but know how God wants us to represent Him in each of those circumstances. My point is that we can't say, oh, I'm willing to love, but don't push me to that corner to where I have to love that way under those conditions. God says you're to love always. And like I said in the beginning of this message, loving always sounds good. And we know we ought to do it. But it's not something we're all inclined to do naturally or even spiritually. We have to be willing to follow Christ and act in a loving way that He would have us to. Some will say, well, Jesus was always loving. Yes, He was. But when He overthrew the tables and the money changers in the temple and braided a whip and snapped them out of the temple, some will say, well, that doesn't demonstrate love. Well, it did in a way. He was telling them, look, I want you to get the right focus on your Father. His motivation was that of, I want you to be right with God, not messed up. So we have to learn how God wants us to demonstrate love. It's kind of like you say, well, there's tough love. But if it's done with the right motivation, genuinely with love, then God shows us how to demonstrate that love. So it's not all drippy sweet. It's about the intentional action for the good of others out of the genuine love for people that God wants us to demonstrate to reflect Him. God told us to be holy as He is holy. He's also calling us to love the way He loves. And so these two traits of God are to be exhibited in and through us. And that's possible because God isn't going to call us to do anything that He does not enable us to do. He gave us His Holy Spirit to indwell us. By His Spirit, by His Word, He can transform us more and more into Him, into His image. Do you want to be more like Jesus? Love Him more. Surrender yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12:1. Romans 12:2, that your minds will be transformed and made new on how we think. We're to be the people of God that God has called us to be because we have committed ourselves to being that living sacrifice that lays down ourselves for the sake of honoring Christ. And when we do that, God has that opportunity to work through us so much more readily than if we choose to stand on our own ground. We only quench the working of the Holy Spirit in and through us. I want you to remember Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Read that again. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dying to myself. That's what I explained to Tatum in the baptistry. So when you say you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, that means you identify what Jesus did for you on the cross, and you want to die to yourself. So I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not my objective to live for myself. What was the objective? But Christ lives in me. You know that He indwells us. We're living temples of God. And the life which I now live in the flesh, which we all are, I live by faith in the Son of God, which we should walk in the Spirit, who loved me and gave Himself for me as an example for us to love Him and give ourselves to Him. Powerful words, challenging words, difficult words, and yet God has empowered us and made it possible for us to love as He would have us to love. We're no longer to be the ones living our lives. Christ is to be living in and through us. I can end it right there And you can say amen, but I'm not. What I'm going to say is this. When we recognize the power of God, the person of Jesus Christ himself, working through us. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a situation where, wow, that was a God thing? God just did it. I mean, I was just like a vessel, but God just did it. That's the way we're called to live as we walk with Christ. That's something that we should find happening more and more in our lives because we're walking in step with Jesus. I'm going to give you a testimony real quick and then I'll wrap it up. The last few days or there or more, whatever, I haven't really felt very good. I have not been able, for the last 2 days, I haven't even been able to sit down and read my Bible because my eyes just weren't tracking. My mind wasn't tracking. Just like your eyes are straining and just puffed out. A weird feeling, and I haven't been able to do that. And I said, God, you know, give me the energy, wake me up, and help me have the clarity so I can be in your word, because I need to be in your word because it's food, and I want to be closer to you so that I can be what you want me to be today. And yet, for 2 days, I couldn't do it because I talked to the Lord, and the Lord gave me grace and said, don't worry. I said, okay, but God didn't leave it at that. On Thursday, I got the privilege of talking to Tatum about what it meant to get baptized and become a member of our church. That was a blessing as a grandfather. But later on that day, I was in the backyard and I heard this noise around the sheds in the back parking lot. And sometimes we have things going on back there that should not be going on, so I went out there to check it out. And this guy was out there with his kids, and I got to talking to him. And in the midst of the conversation, I think I remember, and that's one of the things about God, when he does something, it's kind of like a whiplash spiritual thing. You don't really remember what happened, you just know what happened. But I remember, I think, saying to him, do you have any religious faith? And it proceeded like, yeah, I believe there's a higher power. And then the story evolved and all of that. Well, within 10 minutes, he had received Christ as his Savior. Now, we both acknowledge, he's brand new, we both acknowledge that was a God-ordained, Holy Spirit-filled event. We both acknowledge that was a God thing. And he goes, yeah, it was. And so I look back on my day and I go, I've had a rough day. Or a few days or whatever. Haven't been able to do what I think I need to do to keep up spiritually. And yet God still uses me. God still uses you. What's the key? The key is that our heart stays focused and right with God. I can go to my father. I'm not going to drill this in too far. But I can go to my father and say, Father, Dad, I'm not feeling good. And I'm trying. But will you excuse me today if I can't read? Now, I'm not making excuses. I'm talking about a relationship with Jesus. He loves us. But keeping ourselves right with God with that clear conscience makes us a vessel that he can use effectively for him whenever he chooses. And when we see the power of God work through us, when we know we are not capable, it glorifies God and it reveals who he is and his love to other people. So that's what we should pursue. Loving people through Christ as we keep our hearts right with him. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's not an arrogant thing. It's a practical thing that brings honor and glory and effectiveness, or effectiveness that brings honor and glory to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for each one here. I thank you, dear Holy Spirit, for being obviously in our lives and in our church. And I thank you, Father, for carrying me through the message. But I pray that you, Lord Jesus, that you were revealed, that you were presented in a way that revealed your love, of course, but your character and how our relationship
can work with you in a way that enables us to be effective believers in Christ, that enables us to be those vessels that are so unworthy, but yet still used by your grace for your glory. And I ask, Father, please, that you will help us just to humbly love you every day more and more. But let the evidence of that be by our actions and intentional actions as you call us to act in love. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.